It's a pleasure to be together again. We've finally reached the end of Colossians. I don't know how long it's actually been, but it's probably been a year or something. It's probably less. I don't know. It's felt like a year, which is good. It is a good thing to spend a decent amount of time in a book of the Bible to learn the ins and the outs, to see how it's put together, to see how all the different passages interlock and how they go off one another, how themes are developed. It's an important part of our study of the Word to realize its unity in its own book, but also unity with the rest of the Scripture. And so I hope that you guys have been able to learn something about Colossians, to learn something about God, something about yourselves. And I hope that you've been encouraged, challenged, and built up in the faith, convicted even. I think back to 2 weeks ago, Jamie's sermon on prayer. That was a very convicting sermon. And I always reminded myself as I was driving along, jamming some music, and I was like, no, I need to pray while I'm in the car. And to try and implement some of those things. And so it's been a good time. I've grown, and I hope you have too. Tonight, we're going to be looking at some of the more exciting sections of the book of Colossians, the final greetings, a riveting piece of literature. Many of us, when we come to this, which is chapter 4, verse 7, by the way, chapter 4, verse 7, if you want to turn there in the book of Colossians, most of us, when we come to these final greetings, where Paul just lists a bunch of random names, Epaphras, Tychicus, and all these people, and tells you how they're doing and what they're saying, we sort of, don't quite get the point. We sort of skim over it. Most of us, when we're reading our scripture, and I know I've done this before, we read these meaty sections. Oh, wives, submit to your husbands. That's really intense. How does that work out? Prayer, that's very convicting. Final greetings, next page, let's start the next book. We sort of just skip over it. We sort of don't see the benefit in looking at a section like this. And that probably can speak to two things. Firstly, many of us can approach the scripture with a more selfish attitude. We're sort of wanting to see the bits that are sort of written to me. You know, that bit speaks out to me. That final greetings bit, it's not really like, doesn't really impact me, I don't think. And we're concerned with the parts that we think pertain the most to us. And it's a healthy reminder, these greetings, that as great as we might be, the book of Colossians wasn't written to us. That we weren't in the forefront of Paul's mind when he was like, I'm going to write the book of COV. I'm going to write final greetings. Dear Jamie, he will tell you about my activities. Nevin, he will tell you about this. And it forces us to remember that this is a historical document, that we aren't the initial receivers of this letter. But even in that case, we can still learn a lot. In these sections, we see sort of in the background of Paul's mind, we see key themes coming through. We see the way he describes fellow believers, how he talks about them, and what he says about ministry. And these sections can actually give us a lot if we take time to hear what the Word of God is saying. And so let's start in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow slave in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And so we get this guy, Tychicus. I think that's how you say it. Jamie can correct me since he's doing Greek. But I think that's how you say it, Tychicus. And this guy was actually a pretty extraordinary fellow. Paul mentions him in the book of Ephesians, and he's also mentioned in the book of Acts. He was a close companion of Paul who was entrusted to deliver the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, most likely. He was also, in the book of Acts, we read that he was entrusted with the monetary gift to the church in Jerusalem. Paul mentions that in Romans, how the church in Jerusalem was in need, and because of the rich inheritance believers have because of Israel, being engrafted into Israel, they ought to give and help Jerusalem out. And Tychicus was given the responsibility of being a part of that mission. And so he was a solid guy. He was entrusted by the Apostle Paul. He was entrusted with this huge monetary gift. And so even from these sparse mentions, we can already gather that he was probably a very solid, godly man with integrity. And we see that in how Paul describes him. He starts with, he is a beloved brother. A beloved brother. He wasn't just a helpful assistant or a great postman. He was cherished and loved by the apostle. And he wasn't loved for just the work that he did, just because he was these great things. I think many of us can relate to the fact that it's easy to develop a self-centered version of love. It's always easy to love the guy who will always shout you a nice meal, who whenever you're out, he'll always shout the drinks. He'll always buy you a coffee. We always like, man, that guy's really cool. I really like him. And we quickly can develop sort of a self-centered affection because, oh, they making me feel good. They're doing something I like. I'm sort of benefiting from this relationship. I kind of like that guy. But for those people, would our attitudes still be the same if they never offered to do that? If they never offered to help? They never offered to shout the drink? Would you still feel the same? That same affection and goodness and fuzzy feelings for the bro? How would your perception of him change? Back in the days of the infamous boys' flat with Jade and myself and Jamie and Campbell and a whole host of other misfits, we would often go out on our study breaks, and me and Jaden would go grab a coffee streetwise. We would go out for lunch somewhere nice, and back at this point in time, you might not know it, but Jaden was a wealthy man. And so he would often shout. He would often shout me a meal or shout me a trip somewhere. And I was like, yeah, sweet ass. Thanks, bro. Beautiful. Beautiful friendship. And back then, you know, Jaden could have been lying there in bed one night at the boys' flat with the fire not on, not the house being cold, and thought to himself, you know, is Nev only in this for the perks? You know, does he only like me because I shout him a coffee at Streetwise? Is it only because, you know, I buy him a organic kombucha from Organic Living? But through the test of time and through times of mutual economic struggle, our fellowship has grown deeper. And I think that points to a reality that Paul is bringing out here, that this connection we have with fellow believers is much deeper than just a mutual interest or friendship. He is a beloved brother. Paul did not only appreciate Tychicus for all the things he did for the gospel, or just because they got along as friends. Paul loved him because he was legitimately a brother. Not a brother by blood, but a brother in Christ. He was a legitimate brother, and that is why he loved him. When the Holy Spirit illuminates our heart to the gospel, when he comes in and transforms our lives, when the Holy Spirit applies the gospel work of salvation to us, a radical change takes place. Our vertical relationship with God changes. We are united with Christ. We experience all of these blessings, among which is being baptized into the one body with other believers. As it's been mentioned in other parts of Colossians, this new relationship through Christ causes a cosmic shift. Our relationship with the triune God has moved from us being a sinner to being a saint, from being lost to being found, from enslaved to free, and from the lonely, dark household of this world to the household of faith. Our relationship with God is restored, and it's re-established and centered in and through Christ. And we are made new creations by the Spirit. And by that same Spirit, we are given new relations. This salvation thing isn't an isolated affair. We don't just get saved by ourselves and that's it. We are brought into a new family. We are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And so not only do we receive these spiritual blessings in Christ, but we receive tangible blessing in the church, in fellow believers, in fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this Christian experience moves beyond mutual interest or friendship. It's much deeper. And it overcomes, it bridges the gaps that would otherwise divide us. It's full of participation, partnership, generosity, mutual love, care, and kindness for one another. It is a unity and love in the Spirit that can't be explained. There is a deep reservoir we ought to have for fellow believers, for fellow brothers and sisters. I'm sure many of you have sort of felt that family bond coming to ZOV, or I hope you have. I know for me and pretty much everyone I know, that's been the case. I remember one of the first Sundays, me just visiting from Wellington, Rebecca Mitchell introduced me straight away to Emmy, and I was like, who's this random lady? And then you get swept away to a shared lunch somewhere, and you're like, what is this? This is so crazy. I was like, I've got no idea what these people are doing. And you just get brought in to the family. And that is how it should be. And as we travel the world and travel the globe, we ought to find brothers and sisters to love and to love us. This is a beautiful remedy to the lostness and the loneliness in our world. Often we can sort of think that, you know, Paul's talking about being brothers in Christ, that's a bit weird. Talking about being one body, that's a bit weird. Like, why all this weird concept stuff? But God shapes and forms these realities in such a way as to offer a remedy to what's wrong in the world, to point out the remedy for the widespread darkness in our world. Often people nowadays, most people grow up in very difficult situations. Broken families without mums or without dads, and many people grow up with parents but might suffer for it, might not have the best mum, might not have the best dad. And those scars from that background can go with someone their whole life. It can cause a tremendous amount of pain and suffering and loneliness. We see that in the New Zealand suicide rates. People just in despair and lonely with no way out. And one of the many ways God reaches out is through the church. One of the ways he seeks to remedy such a dark situation is through the church. When someone who doesn't have a family, has been rejected from their family, when they come into the family of God, they find themselves with brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers beyond their wildest dreams. People who love them regardless because of the Spirit's transformative presence. A community of unity and love that transcends. We often see that in our own context, but we also see that overseas when people become Christians in strict Muslim nations. They're kicked out, rejected by their family, and without a support network, they would die. They wouldn't be able to get a job. They wouldn't have anywhere to stay. And the underground church takes them in at their own risk, takes them in, loves them, homes them, and feeds them. We could go on with examples throughout church history of how the church has been a family for those without. And what this should encourage us to do is be that brother who loves, be that sister who loves. Aspire to be a godly spiritual father to those young in the faith, to be godly spiritual mothers to those younger in the faith. We see here for Paul that Tychicus was not just another friend. He was connected to him deeply with a godly love. And Paul doesn't leave it there. That's not the only facet of how we relate to one another, what has changed in our lives. Tychicus was also a faithful minister. Tychicus' work as a messenger, as a postman, wasn't just to ride the ancient bicycle and drop the letter off into the ancient letterbox. He was to carry the letter, read the letter out, and then to discuss it with the church, to update them on other news to do with Paul. We know that Paul went through a heck of a lot as a man for God. And in the book of Colossians, he doesn't go on about his struggles. He doesn't go on about his failings and his needs. He seeks to encourage and build up the church. And so Tychicus would have elaborated on Paul's situations. And he would have been able to answer questions the church would have had. That was the role of these letter carriers, was not just to arrive, read, leave. He would go there, deliver it, and help minister in a practical way. And we see that with what he did for the Church of Jerusalem. Again, he wouldn't have just gone on with the monetary offering, dumped it in the bank, and then left again. He would have stayed. He would have overseen the funds, overseen how it was administered, and he would have been there to bless those around him. And what this points to is that this family of God that we have become a part of, being brothers and sisters, we're not just a family that sit back and just enjoy love and we're just like, yeah, we just have coffee together. But it is an active family, a family that is at work in the world. We begin by doing good, especially to those of the household of faith. And then we let that love we have for each other overflow into the world around us. The church is a servant community that ministers on God's behalf to his people and to his world. There's sort of a pattern that the triune God, out of the own love he has for himself, that love overflows into saving us, building up his church. And as the church is filled with God's love for God and for one another, that love overflows into the world around us. If you can picture those really fancy three-tiered fountains in those beautiful English gardens, as the water sort of cascades from one level to another, that is how it should be for the church. As love is poured out into our hearts from God, so too we should pour out love to those around us. We are united as brothers and sisters in love, but we are also united in action, united in the work of the gospel. In the first centuries, when there was no state welfare and people would just orphan their children on the side of the street, the early church would take them in. They had love to give. They had an overflow of love to give. They weren't self-centered. We, as the church, should not be self-centered with our love and our care. We should be living out actively through word and deed the gospel, living out the love of God, ministering his word to the world around us. And that varies from person to person. That varies from context to context. We're a family, we're a body, and as each part does they work as a unity, we will see great transformation. Whether that's encouraging a fellow believer, evangelizing to someone, showing a simple act of kindness, whatever it may be, we ought to be overflowing with love. And that is hugely important in our witness. I mean, we just take I don't even have to remind you about the world that we're in. I mean, we see the world and it is tearing itself apart because of their hatred for one another. That side A cannot stand the fact that side B even exists. They just hate the very presence of other people. Tribes in Africa hate one another, kill one another. America is tearing itself apart because they hate one another. They are rivals vying for power and position. And this is the time for the church in a world filled with hatred and malice towards one another to be examples of extraordinary love and forgiveness. As Christ says, the world will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. Our overflow of love will be a light on the hill. When this world is lonely and tearing apart and we bring people in and love them, people will stop and they will pause at that. We are united in this. And it's not just for a few special Christians like Paul or Tychicus to do this work. It's not just for the pastor to do this work. The strength of the church's ministry is not that of an individual, but of a collective. All of its members working in unison to spread the gospel. And so we are united as a family for love with one another. And we are a united family in active service for God. And then Paul, to keep layering this multifaceted image of who believers are, adds a third peculiar layer. He says that Tychicus is a fellow slave in the Lord. Now, I almost guarantee that everyone's Bibles here says fellow servant or fellow bond servant of the Lord. Our modern translations have an aversion to translating the word slave. That probably stems from the fact that the publishers are in America and want to avoid this historical American connotation. And imagining the present climate, that is not going to change. And this is an interesting word to use. Our modern translators, we sort of sit there and we puzzle and we think, we probably shouldn't translate that slave because of these historical connotations. We don't have slavery right now, and I don't think we do in New Zealand. Hopefully not. But legally, we don't have slavery in New Zealand. And so we think, oh, yeah, we'll just avoid it. It's got bad connotations because of what's happened in the past. But interestingly, Paul writes this in the context of a society where a third of the populations were slaves at the time, where probably a whole bunch of people in Colossae were slaves. These people don't need to read history books to be reminded about what slavery was. Many of these people that Paul is writing to, in the context we're writing to, they knew full well what a slave was because they either had a slave or they were a slave. And even in that context, Paul still uses the word slave. And it's one of the primary words he uses to talk about our relationship with Christ. This word here, sundulos, meaning fellow slave, and you combine that with just the usual word for slave and the other variants, you have something like 150 references to our relationship being referred to as a slave-master relationship. Now, it doesn't sound as appealing as friend or servant. It doesn't sound as nice. We don't have 150 New Testament references to Jesus being my friend or to Jesus being my homie. But being a slave for Paul, being a slave of Christ, was a cornerstone of Christian identity. Now, what was a slave in that time? In the Greco-Roman context, because he's writing to people in the Roman Empire, slave meant that you had no freedoms, you were bound to your master. One person said that a slave was to be at all times completely and utterly obedient to the will of their master. Their obedience was to be persistent over their entire life as a slave. There were no annual leave days that they could take, no Christmas holidays they could take. And when they were commanded to do something, they were expected to achieve that promptly and to the expectations of the master. And when no command was given, there was a common expectation that even in the absence of command, a slave would be doing something that he thought the master would be pleased with. This isn't a very nice job description. And in the Roman context, your quality of life as a slave depended purely on who your master was. For example, if you sort of had a really nice, compassionate guy who was in the upper echelons of society, sort of a nobleman who was rich and he was powerful, but let's say he was a good man and he came to faith, your life as a slave would probably be very good compared to the rest of the empire. But as we know, the sinful heart of humanity, that was not the case for most. With 30% of the population being enslaved, we can imagine that most of them had a difficult life, that it wasn't easy. Yet Paul chooses to describe us as slaves of Christ. And he's writing this to freed men as well. Now in this context, you're a freed man, you've got money, you've got a little bit of land maybe. And being a slave would just be completely repugnant. That's a horrible idea for a freed man or a nobleman even. The higher up the echelon you go, the more horrific that idea sounds. Yet Paul still uses that term. And so when we look at our relationship with Christ, we need to know that we are expected to obey Christ in everything, to be wholly bound to the will of the Master. In the Gospels, when Christ says, you cannot serve You cannot be a servant of two masters. In the actual translation, it's you cannot be a slave to two masters. Christ is calling for himself to be your one and only master. You are to have your whole life dedicated to his service. It is his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Believers are to submit to Christ, serve only Christ. At all times, slaves are to be completely and utterly obedient to their masters. And when a command is given, they ought to fulfill it to the letter. That is the expectation wrapped up in Paul's usage of the term. And that is not a very easy sounding call to us. We love our freedom, we love our choice, but when Christ bought us with a price, we were then moved from being a slave to sin and a slave in this world to being a slave of Christ. And these things, being loving brothers and sisters in Christ, being faithful ministers and being fellow slaves of Christ, aren't just fancy concepts, but they are to be lived. One man described doctrine, he described theology as stage directions on how we should act. And that is true of what Paul is saying here, of Tychicus, and to us. That yes, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's just not about saying it, it is about living that out. We are to be faithful ministers, living that out. And we are to be slaves of Christ, living that out. It's nice to say it, but to dwell on it and to be like, oof, I'm going to do that. I have to do that. That is a different ball game altogether. But thankfully, our quality of life as a slave depends on who our master is. When we were lost and we were a slave to sin, a slave to unrighteousness, following the ways of the devil, our eternity was a miserable looking prospect. But when we become slaves to Christ, we enjoy a beautiful, loving master. So much so that when we are made slaves, he actually brings us into his family. God the Father does not look down on us as, oh, you are the slaves of Christ only. He sees us as that, yes, but he also sees us as he sees Christ, as a beloved son. And so we sort of have this interplay between all of these three themes. They're not to be pitted against one another, but they are sort of three facets, three dimensions to the one reality of who we are as believers. We are loved and we are lavished with gifts from our master. All of these spiritual blessings, the giving of the Spirit to equip us for every good work. God equips us for our very work as slaves of Christ. And all of us are adopted into his family equally. One of the most interesting points of this final greeting is the way that Paul speaks about Onesimus. He was actually a slave. And so he tells Tychicus, who was probably a freed man, otherwise he wouldn't be able to go on these extravagant adventures delivering church mail. He's telling a free man, you are a slave in Christ. And then in verse 9, he speaks of Onesimus, who was actually a slave, a runaway slave. He says of him, our faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. And so we we see, if you don't know who that character is, read the book of Philemon. He ran away from his master, which could invoke a terrible punishment in that society. Yet the way Paul speaks of him shows us the leveling effect of the cross. That the gospel transcends these social distinctions that would otherwise divide us. Just as Tychicus, this legend servant of Paul, he was a really great guy. He is called a beloved brother, and Onesimus, a slave, an actual slave, is also called a beloved brother. And he says, he is one of you. And then further down, he says of Epaphras, he is one of you. He uses the same terms to describe a slave with these local legends. Epaphras was probably the one who first evangelized the church of Colossians, the church in Colossae. And Tychicus was this legendary servant of Paul, and Onesimus is just a slave, just this runaway slave. People in society are like, who cares? Like, bring him back, let's brandish his forehead. And Paul is saying, no, he is a beloved brother. And so as we've talked about the family aspect, this ministering aspect, and this equality of being slaves of Christ, all of these are given to us equally. There's no weird societal structure within the church where we have these super cool A-grade Christians. And then we have these lesser ones, they're not as bright. We can leave them aside. Those ones didn't go to Bible college. Ugh, who needs them in the church? And we sort of have these tendencies in our human nature to separate rank and distinguish one another in some sort of status. But the gospel overcomes that. The gospel overcomes that and joins us as equals in the cross. And again, that is a message that this world desperately needs us not only to preach, but also to demonstrate in action. That love, that the love of God can transcend what would otherwise divide. In America, I can't imagine that in that context, people would be okay with Paul's equal treatment of a freedman and a slave. They would lose their minds. They would say, no, that Tychicus guy, he owes that Onesimus guy, he owes him. He can't be treated equally. Like, he needs to pay him back. He needs to do all of this stuff. He needs to repent. He needs to, before he can be considered a brother. And all of these divisions, just they're trying to pour it back in to the world. They're trying to pour it back into the church, where Paul says, no, everyone is a beloved brother in Christ. That transcends all other distinctions. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, we should not come in and think, oh, that's my group of friends, bunch of weirdos, those guys, don't like them. We should come in and genuinely in our hearts look around and say, my beloved brothers, my beloved sisters, my fellow slaves in Christ, my fellow ministers who work with me for the advance of the gospel. That is to be our perspective of one another. Too often we treat church as a mutual interest group where we hang out with friends. It is time that our perspective and our action begins to reflect the biblical testimony that we are a family united in spreading the gospel with a radical love that overcomes all distinctions. That is not an easy call, but it is our call, and it is our job as slaves of Christ to conform as best we can through the power of the Holy Spirit to these high standards, to pray before God that we'd begin to see each other in that light. That when people, as the world's falling apart around them, they look at the church and they say, wow, that is incredible. how can you two possibly get along? How can such a diverse group of people just love one another like that? How can you be so united in action? How can you be so unwavering in your service to your master, Christ? That should be people's reaction when they look at the church. So that is our call tonight. And so to piggyback off Jamie's sermon a little bit, let us be steadfast in prayer that might become true. Let us bring ourselves before our master. Let us pray. Let us dwell into the word and let us be who we are already in Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for saving us, Lord, when we were lost without hope in this world. That you chose to love us and save us. And Father, as believers, you have a high calling for us as your ministers in this world. And there's so many facets, Lord, too, that as we looked at tonight, Lord, that we're brothers and sisters, we're a family, we are ministers of your gospel, we are slaves to Christ. There's so many other metaphors as well, Lord, that describe who we are in Christ and what we ought to be in practice. Father, I pray through your Holy Spirit you would convict us to be more like that, to be more in tune with your word, to begin to reflect what you ask of us, Lord. Yeah, Lord, we admit that we are weak and we can't do this on our own, and we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to equip us. You have saved us, you have freed us from the chains of sin to do this. And so we just pray, Lord, that this would become a reality in our lives. As a local body, Lord, as a collective, we would be a united family in active service of the gospel that obey only your will, Lord. Help us to strive to be like that. And we just pray these things in the name of Yeshua Messiah. Amen.